Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This week, author Dennis Cuddy discusses how he believes the global crises that are shaping our world are not accidents. Donald Perkins will continue his verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, and today we go inside the radio vault to answer an interesting question. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." We have survived a very shadowy valley this spring and summer with the Lord's mercy and your generous gifts. We pray we have been faithfully following his path for us, but even when we diverge from his will, God remains faithful to us. He'll never leave nor forsake us. As a ministry, and you, in your ministry. This is the good news that for more than 90 years, Southwest Radio Ministries has been sharing on the airwaves and in recent years online. To help Southwest Radio's expanding media ministry be sustainable into the future, we need faithful friends who give monthly or are willing to increase their monthly gifts to be the foundation for reaching generations to come with the eternal message of God's truth. By September 30th, we are seeking a faithful 500 who will pledge a monthly gift of $50 or more. We know valleys are inevitable, but we also know that if we walk closely to the Lord, we can keep on the narrow pathway. Will you walk with us as monthly faithful friends, and as well as keeping our ministry of evangelism, prophecy, and encouragement in prayer? Please let us know how we can pray for you at prayer@swrc.com. It would be our honor to lift you up in praises and requests. To become part of our Faithful 500, please visit swrc.com and click Donate or call 800-652-1144. While you're there, enjoy our dozens of free resources and programs. Today, we are listening to a classic Watchmen on the Wall program from 2013. Here is former host Noah Hutchings and Larry Spargimino examining the question, is the Antichrist alive today?
That might seem to be a rather, shall we say, subject that might be a little bit speculative, but I think it's a reasonable subject that we need to be thinking about today. Because we live in a changing world. We live in serious prophetic time. Dr. Spargimino is going to begin the subject today with a scripture.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Hutchings. I want to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The apostle writes, "By the inspiration of the Spirit, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God."
Thank you, Brother Larry. Now, as we consider this scripture that Brother Larry has shared with us, we know the Antichrist is going to exalt himself above all that is called God in the world. And he is not going to disappear one day and say on the Temple Mount and say, "Hey, you people of the world, I'm God." There has to be developments in the area of Israel. Certain things have to happen in Israel before the temple is rebuilt, before this dude can sit in the temple and declare himself to be God to all the world. All the world has got to worship his image. They got to see his image. And so that is a serious development in itself. Many things have to happen in the field of economics. area of politics and the area of international money exchange. All these issues are involved. We read in Scripture concerning the revealing of Antichrist. He's going to have to be a comprehensive world figure in many, many areas in order to fulfill the prophecies, particularly in Israel, because he has a close association with Israel, because he sits in the temple, on the Temple Mount in Israel. Dr. Spargimeno, the Jews must accept him as the Messiah. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you wouldn't receive me, but another will come in his own name and him you will receive. In other words, the Jews have been scattered into all the world for 2,000 years. Now they're back in the land. Now, how did they come back in the land? Did they come back in the land as Christians? Certainly not. The Bible says they will come back in the land to the land in total unbelief, although they've been scattered into all the world for 2,000 years, many of them, or most of them, among Christian nations. Yet they come back in unbelief, still not believing that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, actual statistics report that 99.8% of the Jews in the land of Israel still reject Christ as Savior. But that's according to prophecy. They must come back in unbelief in order to accept the Antichrist as the Messiah or a false Christ. So the fact that Jews have been scattered into all the world for 2,000 years, and here they're back in the land, and come back in unbelief. And there are many things happening in Israel, aren't there, Dr. Spargimeno?
Well, Israel is certainly the focus of almost every eye on planet Earth. Whether you're a friend of Israel or a foe of Israel, you know, the friends of Israel, of course, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we're told in Psalm 122 and verse 6. But the foes of Israel are looking for any reason to launch an attack. We recently have read how the Iranians are developing nuclear weapons, and they've been showing off their long-range missiles. And, of course, all of this is not just hearsay. We know that Mr. Ahmadinejad has threatened many times to wipe Israel off the map. So, you know, a lot of people on the left, Dr. Hutchings, say, well, we're alarmists. We're just making this up. Well, this man has made many open and public threats. You would have to be a complete idiot to not believe what he is saying. And basically, he's focused on Israel, and he wants to destroy that nation.
So according to the prophecies, they have indeed won amazing wars. We read also, Dr. Spargimeno, that Zechariah said that Jerusalem would be a burdensome stone for all nations. Now, that's certainly true, isn't it?
Every nation is in some kind of a controversy about Israel. In fact, it's always been amazing to me how such a tiny nation, and of course Israel is very small. The Oklahoma Panhandle is small, but I think you could put a couple of Israels in the Oklahoma Panhandle. But how such a tiny nation and such a tiny group of people could cause such controversy, such strife, going back to the book of Esther and the genocidal attempt of Haman. And you think, well, golly, there must be something more here than what meets the eye. So you're really right. I mean, we see that this is a war ultimately between the forces of good and evil. And of course, we know how it will turn out.
There is one more war to come, and I think that is indicated to be in the middle of the tribulation period. Jesus referenced that coming war when he says that when this happens, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea, meaning the area around Jerusalem, would have to flee for their lives, not even going back into the house to get a prayer shawl or a bagel. Because if they don't run immediately, they will all be killed. And of course, we know that Iran is developing nuclear weapons. And now something new happened this fast could be a nuclear attack or threat of a nuclear attack. And I think that's according to prophecy. And no one knows yet what is going to develop there. Now, but the question is, from Jesus' warning, is where are they going to go? And how are they to be protected? Because we know they must come back in the land and be there when Jesus comes back. So it looks like, according to the prophetic word, that they're going to be absent from the land for 3.5 years in some place of safety. There are many references to that in Scripture about they would be hid in a place until the indignation or the tribulation would pass over. And they would go to meet the Messiah. But in my book, Petra in History and Prophecy, I bring out many, many scriptures in that book, which indicates that Petra will be their hiding place for the last 3.5 years. This is also a prophetic fulfillment that indicates the Antichrist may be alive today. Now, when Israel started coming back into the land, there was a place in Jordan, the old city of Petra, the old city of Esau in southern Jordan. It's a rock city. It is fairly close to the southern end of the Dead Sea. It would be quite accessible. Why would the nations allow this to happen, or the Antichrist allow them to be there for 3.5 years? Well, the issue on the world political scene is the nation of Israel, the land. The land. Muslims, world, wants the land. The problem, the Jew in the land, the fact there's a Jew there at all, that's the problem. So they will have to go to a place of safety. But if the Jews in Jerusalem suddenly had to get up and leave and go to Petra, who would care? Because the land is important. Jerusalem is important. So maybe they would let them stay there. But we know that Petra was lost for 2,000 years. When there was no nation of Israel, there was no mention of Petra because this old rock city had become vacated. And the world almost forgot it was there. But yet, when the Jews started coming back into the land, Petra again becomes important. I know the last few years I've been there, there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people all over the world crowding in to see Petra. They're not only going to see Israel, they're also going to see Petra. When I first went to Petra, there was only one hotel. That was probably 40 years ago. Now then, there are 80 hotels, besides all the cave dwellings. It's a place that certainly would accommodate the Jews in Jerusalem the last half of the tribulation. We read, I believe it's in Isaiah 63 also, about the Messiah leading the Jews back from Petra.
There's a very revealing, I think, scripture in Revelation 12 and verse 5. This is the passage that speaks about the woman and the dragon. In verse 5, Dr. Hutchings, as you've pointed out in your book on Petra, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his temple." And then in verse 6 it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. looks to me like that's somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period, speaking about 3.5 years. And this is something that God is going to do, because it says that the woman fled, and there is a place there that God has prepared. And of course, as you've pointed out in your book, dealing with Petra in history and time and prophecy and so forth, this is just an ideal location. It's close to Israel. It's in Jordan now, but it's certainly a perfect hiding place and a perfect fortress for the Jewish people.
Yes, and we read in Isaiah 63, and this is at the end of the tribulation period. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments? From Bozrah. Now, Bozrah is the northern gateway to Petra, a little city there. You go through Bozrah, and then you go into Petra. Who is this that cometh from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And we read on, I have trodden the winepress alone, and he goes on, and this is a description of the Battle of Armageddon. So at the Battle of Armageddon, we read here in Isaiah 63, the prophetic understanding is there that he goes to Edom to lead his people back. And of course, Petra is in southern Edom, just as the scripture here indicates. So now, if all this has happened and fulfilled, and we see the temple being prepared, we don't know where it's going to be rebuilt. I don't know if there's going to be some kind of agreement, or the Antichrist will make some kind of agreement to allow it to be built on the Temple Mount when he comes. But it's going to be built somewhere. The Jews are going to rebuild the temple. You can count on that, because they've already retrained the priests. Priest clothing, they've been retrained in sacrificial worship, all the furnishing are ready. And this is the temple we read that the Antichrist will set in and let all the world know that he's in charge, and that he is the Christ, he's the Savior, that he is God, and demand that all the world fall down and worship his image. And now, as we see all this taking place today, could the Antichrist be alive today? I think certainly he could be. He may be 20 years old or 30 years old. We don't say who he is. I know Dr. Spargimino, some thought it was going to be Henry Kissinger, who was a Jew, a worldwide figure, a great peacemaker. But Mr. Kissinger is getting along up in years, and his fame has kind of diminished. Some thought for a while it might, I think it was King Carlos of Spain. But we're not saying who he is. But when he comes, he will have evidently a great peace plan, a great economic plan, and he will seemingly solve the controversy in Israel. And according to prophecy, Israel will accept him as the Messiah. Certainly they rejected Christ and still rejected Christ as Messiah. But this man will seemingly have such a great peace plan. Do you think he might be a Jew?
Well, I think there's a high likelihood of that. And certainly if someone who is a Jew, if he turns out to be the man with the plan, boy, that would really be attractive to the Jews in Israel. And as we see what's happening in our world today, how the noose, so to speak, is tightening around Israel, they could very well turn to him and ask for his help and his deliverance.
Well, we certainly are convinced from the prophetic word, in light of how it is being fulfilled today, that all these things have to happen before the Antichrist sits in the temple of God and shows himself to be God to all the world. It's quite possible, and we might say even likely, that the Antichrist is in the world today. we've written this book, and I think it will give you much to think about and much to consider as we see all these things coming to pass in our day.
We've been listening to a teaching from 2013 between Noah Hutchings and Larry Spargimino. To learn more about today's topic, make sure you order the DVD, Is the Antichrist Alive Today? And the book, 40 Irrefutable Signs of the Last Generation. Both of these resources are available today when you call 800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order online, swrc.com. Pastor Larry comes to the microphone now to answer a question that might have you stumped. Pastor Larry, what does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus?
In Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus? The cross was an instrument of torture and death. People were executed on crosses. No one said, "I'm going to the cross today, but I will come home for dinner at 6 p.m. Nobody came home. It's natural to love life and to want to keep on living. We all want to see our kids grow up, and maybe we can hug some of our grandchildren. But Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." That means true disciples need to deny themselves those things that are natural, normal, and permissible. This is a very important aspect of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As Lord, Jesus has the right to call upon us to make the ultimate sacrifice to surrender ourselves totally to Him, even as Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us in taking up His cross. Denying oneself is often trivialized. Some say, "Well, I'm going to deny myself and not have chocolate ice cream for a week." What Jesus is talking about is far more radical than fasting from ice cream. He's talking about self-denial that could lead to imprisonment, financial ruin, and death by beheading. Jesus goes on to explain his words in verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." We have to die to really live. We have to surrender to really find victory. If your goal in life is to save yourself, you will not have real life, a life of meaning and purpose. Now, this is not suicide, which God forbids. People take their own lives because they can't cope, because life seems hopeless, and sometimes because of anger that is turned inward. But Jesus is talking about total surrender for the purpose of honoring Christ and for the purpose of the ministry of the good news. But does Jesus really mean what he seems to be saying? In Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is what it really means to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus. But is Jesus contradicting the Bible? Does not the Bible say, "Honor thy father and mother"? Does not the Bible say we should love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? How can Jesus talk about hating them? Well, Jesus is not denying any of these important spiritual imperatives for the Christian life. The word hate can often mean to love less. Our love for Jesus and our desire to do His will is so dynamic that every other relationship looks like hate compared to the intensity of our love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus says we have to take up our cross, bear our cross, carry our cross. When a man was condemned to death and the hour of execution had arrived, the man would be compelled by the Roman executioners to carry his own cross to the place of execution. In John 19:17, it speaks about Jesus and says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Cross-bearing and crucifixion was a very public thing. The Romans liked to shame their enemies and had a dislike for lawbreakers because they were defying the laws of Imperial Rome. They liked a public execution. The more blood and gore, the more they liked it. In modern times, the Chinese Communist government would force a criminal to carry a large sign tied to his neck with the words, "I am an enemy of the government." That's a public admission of wrong. The Romans characteristically lined the main highways with dead victims on crosses to remind the travelers of Rome's might and zero tolerance for rebellion. When a person was sentenced to crucifixion, they were often forced to carry their crosses. Victims were subjected to scorn, mocking, and the spittle of angry onlookers. The concept of bearing our cross reminds us of what we are seeing more and more today: hatred of Christians, mocking of Christians, a government and a population that is becoming more and more hostile to Christian values. Jesus spoke about taking up your cross and bearing your cross. The verbs are in a present continuous tense. Bearing your cross is not an occasional activity that you could avoid. No, we are to carry our crosses every day, at home, in school, while driving down the highway and being scorned by people who think we should speed up to accommodate their dangerous driving. The gospel invitation is not take up your cross and follow Jesus in total commitment of life. That's not evangelism. That's not an invitation to be saved. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I know there are some groups that make baptism a necessary ordinance for salvation. Other groups require a person to make promises to God that supposedly will keep them faithful. They will be the kind of people who will be faithful to God and never leave the church. But that does not solve the problem. That kind of invitation mars the freeness of grace. That kind of invitation becomes an incubator for legalism. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life."
As we begin a brand new month together, we are seeking a faithful 500 who will pledge a monthly gift of $50 or more. To become part of our faithful 500, please visit swrc.com and click donate, or call 800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Donald Perkins will share the next lesson in his verse-by-verse series, helping us to better understand the book of Revelation. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com.